Please rise as you are able for the reading of today's scripture from Daniel chapter 6, verses 1 through 23. Hear these words. It pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom, with three administrators over them, one of whom was Daniel. The satraps were made accountable to them so that the king might not suffer loss. Now Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. At this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and never corrupt or negligent. Finally, these men said, "We will never find any basis for charges against this man, Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of his God." So these administrators and satraps went as a group to the king and said, "May King Darius live forever. The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or human being during the next 30 days, except to you, your majesty, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Now, your majesty, issue the decree and put it in writing so that it cannot be altered in accordance with the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed." So King Darius put the decree in writing. Now, when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went to his home, to his upstairs room, where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God just as he had done before. Then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. So they went to the king and spoke to him about his royal decree. "Did you not publish a decree that during the next 30 days, anyone who prays to any god or human being except you, your majesty, would be thrown into the lion's den?" The king answered, "The decree stands in accordance with the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed." Then they said to the king, "Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, your majesty, or to the decree you put in writing. He still prays three times a day." When the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. He was determined to rescue Daniel and made effort until sundown to save him. Then the men went as a group to King Darius and said to him, "Remember, your majesty, that according to the law of the Medes and Persians, no decree or edict that the king issues can be changed." So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. The king said to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you." A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the rings of his nobles, so that Daniel's situation might not be changed. Then the king returned to his palace and spent the night without eating and without entertainment being brought to him, and he could not sleep. At the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. When he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue from the lions?" Daniel answered, "May the king live forever. My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me, because I was found innocent in his sight, nor have I ever done any wrong before you, your majesty." The king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him because he had trusted in his God. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Amen. Well, what a story. I asked Greg to read the story in its entirety because it's more important that you hear the scripture than what I have to say about the scripture. What a story. We come to the conclusion today, after these 6 weeks together, of this series called The Big Picture, with what I think is perhaps the best known, maybe most loved story in the Hebrew Scripture. Many of us have heard this since we were small children. It's the story of Daniel in the lion's den. If you were here a couple of weeks ago, you remember that we concluded in chapter 5 with the story of the fall of Babylon, which happened around 539 BCE. Darius the Mede, who was perhaps the regent king, entered the city late at night, opened gates from the inside during Belshazzar's party, and took the kingdom of Babylon without ever releasing the first arrow. The Persians and Medes were known historically for their organizational skills. In fact, in chapter 6, what Greg just read, we're given a little window into this new administration. In fact, we're given the administrative structure of this new kingdom. The king, of course, is first, then three governors or administrators, one of which was Daniel, and they manage 120 satraps, or mayors, we might call them. Daniel, one of the governors, had been deported 70 years before. He was a refugee who had been deported from Judea, specifically from Jerusalem. But at this point in the story, he's an old man. He's an old-timer. The years have passed. He's probably 82, 83, but he's still active. He's still working full-time for the government. He is a reminder to me, and I hope to you, that when it comes to our discipleship, there is no retirement plan that I can find in the Scripture. You do not retire from being a disciple. I discovered the other day that Grandma Moses, the great painter, was 78 when she began to take her painting seriously. 78. Thomas Edison was still inventing in his 80s. William Gladstone was 83 when he was elected Prime Minister of Great Britain for the fourth time. In fact, our spiritual founder, John Wesley, who founded the United Methodist Church, was still preaching at age 87. J.C. Penney could be found at his desk at age 95. There is no retirement plan from discipleship. One of my very best friends from Atlanta retired last year, much to my disappointment, at age 61. I couldn't believe it. I felt betrayed at first. I talked to him almost every day. I was afraid that his retirement would change our relationship. He's visited Brentwood. He didn't actually believe I was senior pastor here until he saw it for himself. I talked to him almost every day. I called him the other day. I said, Dee, what did you do today? He said, nothing. I said, well, I thought you did that yesterday. He said, I did, but I didn't finish it. And it occurred to me that you really never do finish. Even in retirement, there's still a cross to be borne. There's still feet to be washed. Even in our older years, there's still a purpose to fulfill. There's still a cause to be shared. There's still people to be loved and needs to be met. I saw a demographic study the other day. It's for Williamson County. Did you know that between now and 2030, that the fastest growing age bracket among us is 65 plus? Now granted, 17% of that population is age 5 to 17. The majority are young families with children and teenagers, thus youth choir, thus youth ministry, thus all of this is essential. But the fastest growing demographic is 65 and up. Did you know that 65 is the new 45? At least I'm told that. You never really retire from serving God. Even we have two bishops here. One of them is 92, Bishop Spain, who still studies as though he's in seminary and still teaches. I think he taught this morning. He said to me the other day that I'm so old that when I was young, the Dead Sea wasn't even sick. Psalm 92 says, the righteous shall flourish like a palm tree, and they shall grow like the cedars of Lebanon. They shall bear fruit in their older years. You don't ever retire. Daniel, at age 83, had distinguished himself early on as a teenager, as one of those refugees who had been taken out of his homeland. In fact, he's described in verse 3 of the text that we just read, I love it, as a man of excellent quality. Another translation says he had a good spirit. It simply means he had a good attitude. It means he was faithful, he was loyal, he was trustworthy. So much so that King Darius, according to verse 4, intended to promote Daniel in his 80s over the whole kingdom. Did you catch that? The king wanted Daniel to be the prime minister. And as you can imagine, this did not sit well with the Persian nationalists. A refugee from Jerusalem who's going to be the prime minister, it didn't sit well. Now, I don't know if you've noticed it or not, but most bureaucracies are marked by rivalry and jealousy. Have you noticed that? I think you have. Most organizations, most institutions. I hate to tell you that that's even true in the clergy, that it is marked oftentimes with competition and rivalry. It's a sad thing, but it's true. This did not set well with the other governors and satraps, and so the conspiracy began. A group, isn't that interesting how it says that repeatedly, a group of officials attempted to take Daniel out. And they did it the same way people do it today. They were looking for dirt on Daniel. They were looking for a skeleton in the closet. In fact, they did a background check, a police report on Daniel that came up empty. They couldn't even find a parking ticket for his chariot. His performance reviews were stellar. So what did they do? Well, if you can't find a scandal, you create one. They conspire to go after the man's religion. They know that there are some things that he will not negotiate. He will not negotiate his faith. And so they attack him at the point of his devotion to God. Never happens today, but it happened back then. This group approaches the king. Now, that word for group in the Aramaic language in which this chapter was written is better translated a throng or a posse or a raucous mob. This group, this faction of satraps comes to the king, and listen to what they say. King Darius, all of the officials, all of us agree, that was a lie. It wasn't all of them. There was at least one that was excluded from the meeting, and that was Daniel. That's what teenagers sometimes do when they say to their parents, well, everybody says, or everybody's doing this, or all the other parents said, all the officials of the kingdom have met, and they say, we have agreed that February should be worship King Darius month. And so what we'd like to do is we would like for you, O king, because we worship you, we'd like for you to make a decree that for the next 30 days, no one can worship or pray to any other god or any other thing than you. And furthermore, we would like for you to put in the legislation that anybody who defies this order should be thrown into the lion's den. I don't know if you've studied this or not, but every culture historically has its unique method of capital punishment. Have you noticed that? God forgive us. The Babylonians had the incinerator. If you disobey the king, you're burned alive. The Persians had the lion's den. The Romans had the cross, the crucifixion. It was the governmental way of deterring thugs from breaking the law, but sometimes the law made some mistakes. So when this cabinet, when the satraps come to the king and offer legislation to worship him, what do you suppose he does? He signs the bill. Well, who wouldn't want to be worshiped by his cabinet? Verse 10 is where it gets interesting. Watch this. Now, when Daniel heard that the law had been passed, what did he do? He went home to his upper room and he got down on his knees and he prayed, listen, as he had always done. He grew up that way. In vacation synagogue school, he learned to pray back in Jerusalem. Sunday school teachers taught him. He came to youth camp. He sang in the youth choir. He learned to love God and to pray. Three times a day, it says, he prayed as he had always done. And notice, when he's praying, the windows are open. There's going to be trouble. The shades are up. The curtains are drawn back. What does that mean? It means that Daniel is breaking the law. He is defying the king's decree. Maybe he didn't know about the law. After all, he wasn't in attendance at the meeting. But verse 10 doesn't say that. It says when he heard the decree, he prayed. What's he doing? There's a term for this. It's called civil disobedience. When the law of the land contradicts the will of God, Daniel decides to follow God. Now, please understand, he's not dissing the king. He's not burning the Persian flag. He's simply obeying God as he always did. When forced to choose between loyalty to God or to the king, Daniel goes with God. It reminds me a little bit of another story about Jesus. It's very controversial. I hesitate to bring it up. In Mark 12, there was a group, a faction of Pharisees who came to Jesus with a little trick question. One of them fished out of his robe pocket a little coin, Caesar's face on the coin, and looked at Jesus with a trick question. Should we as Jews, whose law says you shall not worship a graven image, should we pay the tax or not? And Jesus answered it, as Tom Long said, with a kind of a riddle. Give unto Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and give to God what belongs to God. I just wish he had said, a flat tax will be fine. Or 10% or whatever. Give us a specific answer. What's Jesus doing? He's not an anarchist. He's not trashing the government. But he's simply placing government in its proper order. Government here, God here. The early church in the first century in the Roman culture suffered tremendous persecution simply because they refused to worship Caesar as God. We are called to respect the king, but the king is not God. Now, I can imagine at this point that Daniel's friends came to counsel him. Most pastors and prophets do have counselors. I have about 8,500 of you. Some of you offer good counsel, others just counsel. Came to Daniel. Daniel, they said, look, this doesn't mean anything. It's just for 30 days. I mean, it's just a month. What does it matter? It's not worth becoming cat food over. But Daniel won't do it. He won't bow the knee. And with windows open, he prays as he always had. He will not hide his lamp under a bushel for anybody. And the group, here they come, the group sees in the open window a Kodak moment. Oh, I'm dating myself. They got out their cell phones and took a picture. And it's checkmate. And they beat it back to the palace and tattle to the king and remind him of what he already knows. In the Persian culture, when you give an edict, king, you cannot repeal it. When you give an order, you cannot rescind it. And suddenly the king realizes that he is trapped by his own policy. And Darius is distressed. He wants to save Daniel, but he can't because his word is his word. And so Daniel has to walk the green mile. Just picture this for a moment. The guards are leading this elderly man to a lion's pit where they throw him in. And notice that the opening of the pit is sealed with a stone. That sound familiar? It should. Sounds like Good Friday to me. Is it just me or is that Good Friday? Jesus too was a victim of conspiracy. Jesus too was a victim of being falsely accused and convicted and sentenced to the chair. Jesus was placed in a pit, a tomb that was sealed with a stone with the emperor's signet sign upon it. Meanwhile, back at the palace, Darius had a restless night. He couldn't sleep, couldn't drink, no entertainment, the scripture says. That's interesting. There's no music. And I find a touch of irony here that the man of power in the palace is distressed while the man in the pit is at peace. I think it begs the question, who's really in charge? Who's really in charge of this kingdom? Now watch this. Verse 19, listen, early the next morning at the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the pit. Sound familiar, anybody? Sounds like an Easter story. Matthew 28. Early on the first day of the week, at the dawn's first light, the women hurried to the tomb. And when they got there, the stone was rolled away and the seal was broken. You see the similarity? Darius rushes to the pit, cries out for Daniel, and is absolutely shocked to hear a voice on the other side of the pit. My God has sent his angel to shut the lion's mouth, says the voice, so that they would not harm me because I was found blameless before him and also before you, O king, I have done no wrong. And the king rolled the stone away and Daniel came out of that den without a scratch. In fact, Darius, you said it in your prayer, Allison. The king was so overjoyed when Daniel came out that he composed an affirmation of faith. It ought to be in the hymn book. Surely this is the work of the living God, he says, who endures forever. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, for he has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. What do you do with a guy like that? If the imperial armies can't keep an executed prisoner dead, where is their power? Jesus said it like this, they can kill the body, but they can't touch your soul. But here is a God who saves both body and soul. And it's Daniel's way of saying something that I need to hear today. God is in the delivery business. God is a God who delivers. I have felt it this morning that there's somebody here that's in the pit. Somebody's on edge today. You're between a rock and a hard place. You've gotten to a point where you can't really see the big picture anymore. There's a heartache. There's a numbness. There's a skeleton in your closet. There's an unconfessed sin. There's an unyielded heart. There's a conspirator out to get you. And sometimes you feel like there's a lion breathing down your neck and you're just about to throw in the towel. You've come to the right place. Our God is a deliverer. The same one who delivered Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from an incinerator, closed the lion's mouth, delivered the Hebrew slaves from Egypt, and raised a bivocational carpenter preacher from the pit. And he can lift you out of the pit. He's a deliverer. I've gotten to the point in my life where I've realized it's really not about how you start. It's about how you finish. You remember what Paul said, 1 Corinthians 9, don't you know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Therefore, I say to you, run in such a way as to get the prize so that you will finish the course. I'm going to give you one example of that, and then I'm finished. My wife, Sherry, and I went back to Atlanta this week where we served for 31 years before coming here. We went back to do a funeral for a former district superintendent of mine, a dear friend who was a Daniel to me. His name was Charlie Farr. He retired on the east side of Atlanta. He joined our church, he and Julie, and became an active part of the ministry there. And before I left to come here 5 years ago, I promised him that I would come back and preach his funeral. And he gave me a packet before I left. It was about a half an inch thick. And he said, when you get to Brentwood, I want you to put the packet in your desk drawer and don't open it until you get the call. And the call finally came on Thursday night a week ago. It was late and I couldn't wait till Friday morning. So I came over to the church. Sherry came with me, 11:30 at night. And I opened the middle drawer and found the packet. And among the things that he left me was this old bulletin from a Maundy Thursday service where we had come together during Holy Week to celebrate the sacrifice of Christ on our behalf. And in that little bulletin, my friend with his ink pen had circled this verse of a hymn. What language shall I borrow to thank thee, dearest friend, for this thy dying sorrow, thy pity without end. Oh, make me thine forever. And should I fainting be, Lord, let me never, never outlive my love for thee. And right beside that line in his ink, he wrote these words, tell the people on my memorial day that I never did outlive my love for Christ. Now that's a finish. In the big picture of your life, I don't really care about how you start. It's about how you finish. We serve a deliverer who is the Alpha and the Omega, who is the beginning and the end, who is the author and finisher of our faith, and he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. And that, dear friends, is the gospel. Thanks be to God. Amen.